Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
I have a testimony about that. For those of you who don't know, some may not know, I think everybody knows that in the night that Israel was heavily attacked by drones and missiles, and 300 of them, and they're deciding what to do right now. But what an awesome, awesome praise report. They intercepted, right now, only one person was hurt. 300 drones and missiles, and Israel was able to intercept almost 99.6% of them. That is amazing. That is our God. And yes, we pray for Israel. I asked Sandra, put the picture of the flag up there. Let it be a reminder to us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel. We're so excited. We're excited about everything today, dinner, everything, message, but soul food first, right? Right? Do you want to open, Ken?
Yeah, I'd like some soul food. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
You got to have cornbread. You got to have some cornbread. And when Dan was talking about the church cleaning coming up, that we've got that, it really ties in amazingly well with our message, because we're going to talk about Haggai, how God said, we need to rebuild the temple. We need to take care of God's house before we take care of our own house. I feel the presence of God here in this place today. I feel like God is always trying to say something to me. I'm not always sure what it is, but I feel like God's always trying to communicate with us. So the question is, what is God saying to you in your life today? Because I want to know what God is saying. And by the way, if you say, oh, it's such a mystery, how could we ever know? I have a little secret for you. Because you go, I have no idea how to know what God is saying to me. You go to a store and you buy something called a Bible, and then that's what God is saying to you. It's right there. If you ever say, I wish God would talk to me, he's like, if you would open Psalms, I would talk to you today. So, all right, so a good message today. Looking forward to it. What a blessing today. We've had incredible worship. Thank you for the worship. And now we get the living word of God, and then we get enchiladas, so you can't beat that. So,
yeah, that really kind of is a win-win. The title of our message is The Glory of His House, The Glory of His House. And we all know, because we've talked about this before, that God comes where he's welcomed. How many of you go places and you don't feel welcome? How long do you stay there? Not real long. You're like, I got to get out of here. I think I'm going to, it's my time to leave. These are not my people. But God goes where he's welcome. A lot of people say, well, I don't see God in my house. Is he welcome in our house? And, I would like to say this about the presence of the Lord. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere. You can find him everywhere, but that doesn't mean we're present with him. He's present with us. It doesn't mean we're present with him. And I can prove that. Yes, I can. By the Bible, Genesis 28:16. And Jacob said, surely the Lord was in this place, but I didn't know it. I had no clue. I was literally clueless that God was here. And God spoke to him. How did he get his attention? He spoke to him in a dream. And he woke him up. It said he woke up. I think it's kind of time we wake up to the presence of the Lord and what God is doing, instead of being the church that's asleep, the church that is wide awake. And, most people will tell you, I'll say it at a homecoming service, you don't get to heaven by sitting on a wooden pew or anything of the such. But I do want to tell you that God is into places. I do want to tell you that God loves his house, that the church is his bride. Can I tell you that? And let me say it like this. The bride of Christ is the church, and he adores his church. And if you've ever been at the right place at the right time, that would be today. God does not suggest that we attend regular services. He commands us, forsake not the assembling of his self. Now, here's the thing. People, well, I can experience the presence of God anywhere. Really, you don't say. Let me share something with you. If I want to see Pastor Ken, I might run into him at Target. He might show up at Target. He might show up at the grocery store. I might run into him at the grocery store. But if I really, really, really want to see him, do you know where I can go? How about his house? How about the place that he dwells, the place that he loves most, the place that he is so welcome, I am so welcome? You know, my prayer today is that you have not come here because you want more from God. My prayer is that you want more of God. Not, do you notice the difference? Not more from God, more of God. There is a huge, huge difference because we are guilty, guilty, guilty of saying, God, I need this, I need that. Could you do this? Could you do that? And not saying, I need you. Now, I get it. You can ask God to heal you. But how am I going to get healing if I don't know the healer? How am I going to get my finances in order if I don't know what God commands me to tithe? And by the way, when we tithe, let me say something about that. We are not giving to God what is ours. We are giving to God what is his. And then we receive a blessing. It's a byproduct. But we need to get to know the healer. We need to get to know the provider first, not the provision, the one who provides. And I want to remember what God has done in such a good way, Pastor Ken. You know, I love the times of fellowship today that we're going to have because we definitely need one another, especially going through hard times, good times and hard times. But I like to remember what God has done in the past. Sandra and I just got the most amazing invitation. We were both invited to go to a celebration of the PADS shelter where, sister, you have to get an invitation. They were particular who they were asking, and we got an invitation. And you know what it was for me? It was an invitation to remember what God has done, what God did, the glory of his house, and what God. And today we're going to talk about the book of Haggai real quick. And in Haggai chapter 2, it's just so beautiful to me because it's asking a question. And when God asks a question, he's not looking for information. He knows the answer already. But here's what he says. Who is left in Haggai 2:3, who is left among you who saw this place, this house, in her first glory, which means finest glory, not just first glory, but former and finest glory? How do you see things now? I love that. God's asking a question. Is it not in your eyes comparison to then as now, to now as nothing? And then God starts telling them they need to stop. They need to get to work. But if you compare it, there are things in our past when we were really, really close to God. When you really, he was your first love. He was your best love. He was all you thought about. And there is a difference in loving somebody and being in love with somebody. You can love somebody, care about them. There's different kinds of loves and types. But if you are in love with somebody, I remember meeting with one of Dan's cousins, and she had met a young man that she would eventually marry. And we were sitting at the restaurant, and she's sitting there telling me, I just want a little bit of advice. I'm just going to kind of go slow with this relationship. And before the meeting was over, I called Sandra and I said, get a dress for the wedding. I said, she is head over heels in love with this guy. You talk about that person. You want to be with that person. You can't stop it. And that's how we need to be with Jesus and get the glory back. And how do you get the glory back? You invite him back.
So the homeless shelter, I remember going to the homeless shelter with some people in our church, and one of our members asked one of the homeless members, he said, well, where do you live? The guy said, well, I'm homeless. And, you know, he just wanted to know, well, where do you live? So I wanted to say this. What's the definition of homeless? It means you don't have a permanent home. I mean, everyone has somewhere they sleep at night, whether it's a park bench or a temporary shelter, but they're homeless because they don't have a permanent home. Think about this a minute. Frida knows where I'm going with this. How many people don't realize they're homeless? they don't have a permanent home. Sure, they have a place that they stay at, but where are they going to? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. See, we have a home. We're not homeless. We have an address. It's with our Father. My home is God's home. So we do have a permanent home. You know, when we talk about rebuilding the temple and how hard life is sometimes, Elijah was a powerful man of God, but believe the word when it says he was just a regular person. It does. It goes out of its way. He says he was a regular person just like you and me. He could get whiny. He could get selfish. And most of all, Elijah could really feel sorry for himself with the best of us. You know how we feel sorry for ourselves? We tell everyone, oh, my life is so... Elijah is like, how can you be a powerful prophet of God when you're... He's like, I'm the only one serving God. It's just me. I'm the only one. And God's like, you are not the only one that serves God. But so God tells Haggai that there's a remnant left, that there's still people that want to serve him and that will serve. There's people that never left. There's people that stayed faithful. Boy, in my personal life, I know so many pastors just from my past that they're just not serving God anymore. I had a pastor when I was away at Bible school. Man, this guy, I was so jealous of him because he was 10 times a better preacher than me. I mean, if you ever had a choice between, do you want to hear Ken or my pastor, everyone would choose this guy. He was so charismatic. He was so smart. He could grab a guitar and he could just bring down the house with his voice. I could grab a guitar and people would leave. And I would think, and I saw God use him prophetically. I saw God use him with his intelligence and with his music. And I used to think, man, I don't have half the talent that guy has. And, you know, I'm in this. But the thing is, he quit. Yes, he's more anointed than me. Yes, he's a better singer than me. Yes, he's a better preacher than me. Yes, he knows the word better than me. And he quit. You know, God isn't looking for talent. He's just looking for faithfulness. Sometimes just availability is more important than your ability. Because we are so blessed to have such good worshipers. So we don't have problem with people not being able to sing. But believe me, there's a lot of churches where the lead singer could hardly carry a tune. But you know what? They're the only tune in town. Right? They're the only one. Thank God we have. But you still have to appreciate that, right? When someone's up there playing guitar and they don't know the chords, or someone's drumming and they're offbeat. You know, so, but God's just looking for that availability. So, God knew there was a remnant. And that story about them rebuilding the temple, how does that apply to us today? In the world today, we are the remnant. It's heartbreaking to me how nation after nation in the world has turned against God. We did sort of manage to be one of the last ones. I remember sharing with y'all when I was in Europe and I went to this beautiful church. Oh, my goodness. It was much more beautiful than our church, much more expensive than our church. And I said, what time service? And they laughed. They said, this is a museum. This isn't a church. People came to look at the church, but they didn't come to worship God anymore. It's the same thing as those old pastors. Same thing as people that can sing. They can sing, but they don't sing. But so God uses us where we're at. So it's it's heartbreaking to me how in the United States, and Paul talked about that Christianity was being turned to another gospel. Another Jesus was being preached. There's a new Christianity that is a Christianity that does not involve church. It does not involve worship. It does not involve love. It's a Christianity based on prejudice. It's a Christianity based upon hatred. It's a Christianity where Jesus is not loved. It's a Christianity prophesied by the Bible that in the end times there would be a great falling away. And for anybody that is susceptible to peer pressure, you're in great danger, because it's easy to serve God when everyone serves God, but it's hard to serve God when all those around you say, are you one of those stupid people that love Jesus? And you're like, yes, I am. You know, I'm as foolish as they come. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed to stand up and say that I love God. You know why? Because, well, this is powerful, church. Jesus said, if you would acknowledge me before men, then I will acknowledge you. Come on. Someday in heaven, they're going to call your name and Satan's going to go, aha, that pastor, that Ken. Don't even call him a pastor. I know what he did. And Jesus is going to, oh, come on now. Because what am I going to say? I'm going to have to hang my head in shame and say, all the notes he has on me are correct. The notes he have on my past is correct. What he says is correct. I am in big trouble here until Jesus stands up and says, that one belongs to me. Come on, when God says, that's my son. Come on, because we acknowledge him, he acknowledges us. So what good is it to know the scripture that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord? We can all take comfort in that, but what good is knowing that God has plans for you if you're not willing to build on those plans? Yes, God has plans. I can give plans to Pam and she could throw them away. I could say, I made plans here for a new building, and she could go, that looks wonderful. But you've got to build on the plans. So yes, God has plans for you, but you've got to be involved in those plans. So when God was wanting to rebuild, and when you go through the book of Haggai, he didn't yell at them about how they had fallen away. He asked them this question. Do you remember how it used to be? Do you remember the former glory of God? And what he told them, the people that at a time when the church, the temple, everything pertaining to God had fallen into disrepair. And the people were discouraged. But God had a word for all the discouraged people. He said, you tell everybody, I am with them. I'm with them. Boy, that is powerful. And I'll just repeat what Pam said about the presence of God. That's the thing that I have been working on for 40 years. The thing I've been meditating, what's the thing you meditate on? For some people, it's to get a revelation that God loves them, which is huge. For some people, it's they need a revelation that God loves the world because of all their, they don't realize that. Yes, I'm praying for Israel, definitely. But you know what? I'm praying for the other side too. I'm praying for peace. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying that Christianity takes hold. But I know what's in the Word too. You can't pray against the tribulation. It's coming. But so the bad news is that in the end times there will be a falling away. But I want to tell you the good news. The Bible also says that in the end times there would be a latter day outpouring. So we need to be the remnant that doesn't shut down. We need to be the remnant that doesn't walk away so that we are in place for the latter day outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
That in Joel is a prophecy, and a prophecy translates a promise of God. It's really the same thing. It's a promise for the future is what a prophecy is. The word of God for the future is a promise and a prophecy, and we can count on that. And that I can definitely count on. You know, one of the things that when we talked about, when we opened up and said that God asked through the prophet Haggai, how many of you remember? You know, a lot of times we don't, we like to think we're okay right now. And we don't want to remember that we were once more close to God. We don't want to think about that. We want to think we're just fine right now. We want to believe that we haven't slowly slipped away, that we're not sliding away, as the song says. And, you know, some things get better, some things don't get better. Of course, the music has gotten better. Sandy and I used to lead the singing. I mean, that says it all right there. I love that line, the only tune in town. The only tune in town. I will remember that forever. We were once the only tune in town, you know, but now we have Tony and everybody, and it's amazing. But in answering the question, if God was standing here, when God asks a question, I like to say God is right in my face, and he's asking me the question. Do you remember? And you know what I have to say? Lord, yes, I do remember. Yes, I do remember. And that alone makes me uncomfortable. I remember because I even have photographs of it. For some reason, people were taking pictures of it. But I have a picture of Miss Lesvia and I laying on the floor here next to each other, laughing under the power of God, side by side. I have a picture of it. Bad hair days for us, but a picture, nonetheless, of a move of God, a mighty move of God, when God touched everyone because we were open to that, because we welcomed him. And we do have to ask ourselves sometimes, what are the hard questions? And I know that God is present. I've seen, and I need the reminder, and you need the reminder, a picture that I posted yesterday that many, many people wrote me and talked about was something I found, and it touched my heart in the way of knowing that God is so near, and he's especially near to those that are tender, like babies and our elderly people and us when we're in pain, when we're suffering in hospitals. But he's always near, and it's a picture of an old man as he laid dying, and Jesus was in the bed with him, and it showed Jesus with him, his arms wrapped around him, holding him in the bed. Let me tell you, that's how close your Jesus is. All you have to do is say, "Speak to me, Lord." And many, many people ask me, "Why do you hear from God?" Or they'll tell me, "I don't hear from God." I always ask them, first of all, you know, is God hearing from you? And secondly, are you listening to God? Hearing is a physical activity. Listening, you have to do with your heart. You have to listen with your heart. People can say something, go, "I never heard that." Why didn't they hear it? They were in the same room. I might say something here today and someone say, "I never heard that." That part you weren't listening to. It's not that you didn't hear it. Your ears are still working. And that's the thing with God. Are we listening to God? So a sure way that I taught in a class years ago, I was teaching, people say, "Well, how do I know the first way to hear from God, that I can hear really the voice of God?" Do you know that God made your voice? This is God's voice because he made it. If you quote the word of God with the voice God gave you, you are hearing from God with your own voice. You are the facilitator and hearing. There are so many ways to hear from God, heart to heart, spirit to spirit. But many times we don't honor the presence of God. We disregard the presence of God. In my way of thinking, I would rather, because we all get to choose, I would rather someone tell me, "I'm just not into God. I've made a choice, and I'm not going to serve God," than someone to tell me, I just don't care. I'm just so apathetic." You know, that bothers me. That troubles me a lot because his presence is, he's making himself known. If Ken walks in the room and I don't acknowledge him, what is that called? What's the word for that? Rude. It's rude. And you can be rude to the Holy Spirit. We can be rude to the presence of God and just ignore him, just cast him aside. And people say, "Well, you know, there's a great falling away." And I want to say it like this. I know I'm taking a few minutes. I've always said this. The captivities were in Babylon, and that wasn't the dangerous part because you could stand up. The dangerous part was not captivities being in Babylon. It was Babylon being in me. It was when the people got ready to leave, they didn't want to leave because they had become adjusted to the good things of life, because the worst kind of captivity is friendly captivity. When you decide, "I like my captivity. I like the things here in Babylon." And that's how America, and I don't mean to indict America, but so be it. We've got happy with the things. We don't need God. But when will we need God? And here's what God says in Haggai 6. "For this says the Lord of hosts," after he asks us the questions, "once," it's just a little while, "and I'm going to shake the heavens, the literal heavens. And I'm going to shake the earth, and I'm going to even shake the seas and the oceans and the dry land. How many of you know about earthquakes and the heavens and all of it? And I will shake the nations, and the desire of the nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver and gold are mine. Why did he say silver and gold are mine? Stop getting caught up in the silver and gold and start looking for the presence of God. You know, a while back, I was going to help somebody with money, and they were talking just real quickly about it. We were texting back and forth, and I said, listen, here's how it is. All I need is pizza and a Diet Coke, okay? That's all I need. It's not in the silver and gold. And in the ER the other day, they told me, guess what? I don't even need the Diet Coke and the pizza anymore. So there you go. I just need Jesus. Period. I need the glory of the Lord. I need the presence of the Lord, because in his presence, and God's going to shake it. You know, people say, you know, well, I may not serve God. I may not go to church. I may not tithe, may not do this, may not do that. Oh, you will. Oh, you will. But you will come to God's house. Just get the right kind of 9/11 going on. Just get the right kind of shaking of the earth going on. You be coming to God's house. And when you come, God promises, I'm going to pour my glory here. And here's what he says, and this is what I love. And this kind of makes me feel like crying. He said, God basically said, I'm going to give it the Pam Casey biblical translation. God says, you remember that old ladder house? You remember the move of God? Sweetheart, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen nothing yet. And that's what I'm counting. I'm counting on Joel. More than Haggai can. I'm counting on Joel. The prophet Joel, because he prophesied that this latter house is going to be greater than this former house, and I believe that with all of my heart. And here's what the Holy Spirit told me just yesterday. Stop looking backwards at revival and start looking ahead to revival. That's what we need to do. You know, I love to see the old revival tapes. I've got tapes of the old revival. You got to come up with the VCR, and I happen to have one back in the day, and they're amazing. When I see those tapes, I can still feel the presence of the Lord on them, and still the Word of God says, and still you have not seen anything yet.
Yeah, the presence of God doesn't fade away. There's been times I've come into the church by myself and just felt such a strong presence of God. And there's several stories about that, but I'm not going to go into that. But the presence of God doesn't fade. Frida, you said we provide the sacrifice and he provides the fire. Well, what happens when you sacrifice something with fire? Well, think about the Old Testament temple. Even though it was the outdoor temple, the sacrifices were outside. They weren't in the Holy of Holies, right? They were outside in the courtyard on the altar that was huge, and smoke would rise up, and along with that, the smell of meat cooking, which smells amazing, right? So you could tell there was worship going on. You could tell that something was happening. And when you put yourself on an altar, and you say, well, I'm going to come to the altar, but where's the fire? That's God. Put yourself on the altar and then say, God, send the fire. Just let it fall down right on top of me. Don't fall around me. Let the fire fall on my head, because that burns away the things in your life that don't belong, the wheat and the chaff, but it leaves the things that are precious. You know, you see war movies, and they're trying to find the good guys, right? So you have a helicopter, but it's nighttime and you can't see everyone. You know, what they do is in the services, they give them those guys smoke grenades. And so if you're trying to get picked up by a helicopter, you're putting off this smoke grenade, so there's all this smoke, and you're waving your hands over here, over here. There's a desperation. And that's why we raise our hands in church. When you raise your hand, you're letting the Holy Spirit know, over here, I'm popping some smoke. I need to be picked up over here. You're trying to get God's attention. And when you were talking, Pam, about sometimes our heart falls away That's not something to say that's the way I am. That's something to say I need to pray about that. God, stir up fire in me. Fall, let the fire fall. Let my love for you increase. Let my love for others. When you find yourself being mean, when you find yourself being selfish, you don't accept that. You say, God, that's not who I am. That's not who you made me to be. I want to be gentle. I want to be kind. I want to be all the fruit of the Spirit. The revivals of the past, when I was living in Texas, there was a revival that went on for over a month, and we were having service every single night. We had to drive about 35 minutes, but I remember I was driving every night with a friend of mine, and the people were so hungry for God, and especially my friend. And I've seen people get saved before, but I never saw someone get saved 30 days in a row. Whatever the altar call was, right? If the pastor said, because there were so many people, they were trying to pray for everybody, that they would have to narrow it down and say, we only want people that meet this criteria, right? Because there would just be too many. So the pastor would say, this is just if you've never been saved before. My friend, he'd go running up there. You've been a Christian forever, you know. And then one night they said, pastor said, we want to honor those that are on the mission field, those of you that go to other countries. He goes, I'm going to pray for anybody on the mission field. And my friend was not on the mission field. And he goes, just, and I'm telling you, he's like, and I don't want other, so anyone on the mission field. And then he would go up and he would get prayed for because he just wanted a touch from God. And one night they said, we want to pray for the pastor's wives. And I said, don't you dare. Don't even think about it. That, by the way, the rest of that story is that friend of mine, he came to me and he said, I want to give away every single thing that I have. And I tried to talk him out of it. I said, God knows your heart. And I couldn't talk him out of it. He gave away tens of thousands of dollars worth of all of his supplies, the things he had, and he basically just served God. And he was a sweet guy, but after a couple of years, he came to me, he says, I want to give away everything again. And I said, I'm telling you, God's not requiring that of you. But he did it anyway. He was just so hungry for God. But the rest of the story is he's no longer with us. But I know where he is. Because someone with a heart that wants God to touch it that bad, that would go up, even knowing when he wasn't supposed to go up, knowing that he was saved, but he was just so hungry to have God touch him. And that scripture that Pam alluded to, when Jacob prayed and he woke up and he said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. That's the answer to the question of, I want a touch from God, but I can't seem to touch God, or I can't, he's there. There's no mountain you can climb. There's no ocean you can go down to the bottom of that God isn't there, that his presence is everywhere. The story in Haggai, you might think it doesn't apply to you, that it's a historical story. It's not. It so applies to you and I today. Those people had went 70 years crying, wanting the move of God. And I'm not 70 yet, but I can relate to that. We've all been in a place where we felt hopeless and helpless. Where they were in Babylonia. You go, well, I'm not in Babylonia. Yes, you are. Do you think that they were sitting around going, you know, well, if this next Babylonian election, if we can get Babel as the leader, you know, maybe things will turn around. It doesn't matter who the leader is going to be of Babylonia. You're in Babylon. And they don't love God, and they don't serve God, and they don't have the things that God has. We live in a world that has a hatred for God, but that's not bad news. That's good news, because the Bible says you're a light shining out of the darkness. On all this darkness, you become a spiritual light, and we are walking by faith and not by sight. I know things may not always seem good, but you walk by faith because you know the truth. The truth is that God loves you. The truth is that God cares for you. The truth is that he's on the throne. And our job is simply to honor and obey God. Good things are coming.
You know, you have to appreciate anyone who has a heart for God like that. I can remember many years ago when our dad was pastor here, there was a man he's gone on to. His name was Stephen Friedrich. Of course, we know where he's at. He literally got saved every service. I can remember my dad pleading at pleading at the altar call, does anybody want to get saved? And sure enough, he would come just about every week or, you know, for some reason he would come to the altar. And the only reason I realized it was because I didn't have quite that hunger for God that I have now. And I used to, as Dad was closing the service and begging people to come, I would think, please don't. You know, Steve, I'll give you $10 if you just won't go. You went last week. You are saved. You are healed. You know, but he had to come too. But that is a hunger for God. That is saying, I'm not quite sure I want to be sure. Let your calling and election be sure. And may we have that. You know, the Bible says in this story, said God stirred the heart of Zerubbabel through Haggai. You know what? What I'd like to do is stir your heart. And, you know, people, sometimes we say, you know, well, we're not hungry. But then we have to ask God, give us a hunger, God. God, stir our hearts. Remind us of who you are. And he will in just, you know, but in the meantime, you know, we have to keep doing. The reason that the people were discouraged and they were crying out for more of God was, I'm going to tell you the bus story in a few minutes that I told on Monday night. They met with some resistance. They were meeting with resistance, and we're going to meet with resistance in our walk with God. Somebody's going to tell you, you don't need to go, you don't need to do this, that's just all this and that. But you just need to keep doing what you're doing and trust that God is going to reward you and trust that what you're doing is the right thing according to the Word of God. I was sharing a story the other night on Monday night about a man who was a pastor, and he was discouraged, and a bus driver talked to him and said, your job's much like my job. And the bus driver said, and the pastor said, well, how so? And he said, well, when you're driving a bus, he said, you've got all these people on the bus, you keep making stops, you got a route, you got a destination, you know where you're going, and you're in charge. And there's other people that you're in charge of, right, on the bus. If I'm a bus driver, there's other people. You know, so if Ken and I are driving the bus, you know, we're, you know, he's pilot, I'm the co-pilot, we're in the bus driving. We got a lot of people we're in charge of, but sometimes on the bus, if you're driving the bus, people are going to start fussing. They're going to start arguing. I don't like where I'm sitting. I don't like this. She sat in my seat. I was here last week. You're going to have people that say, I don't like the music. I don't like what they're playing on the bus. Tony Pacino, I don't like what you're playing on the bus. I'd rather have oldies, something. I'd rather have new songs, whatever. And then there's going to be times when people literally get off the bus. They're like, I don't like this bus. I'll find another bus. You know what you need to do in cases like that? Do you need to fight with them? Do you need to change the radio station, change your direction? No, you keep driving the bus to the destination because you are responsible for other people getting to the destination. Do not worry about the fighters. Do not worry about the music. Do not worry about the haters and the people who walked off and the naysayers and the doubters. Your job is to drive the bus, to serve God, get them to the destination, and trust God. And if they get off, that's good because they weren't happy on the bus anyway. They're going to make other people unhappy on the bus. But we have a job to do in the kingdom of God. In the meantime, turn the tunes up. Turn the Tony Pasuna tunes up, and let's just all sing together and worship together and get where we're going and make it a pleasant experience. And ask God to come on the bus with us. Invite the presence of the Lord. By now, you know this is like the church. I want God to stir our hearts. Yes, there will be resistance. There may be people throwing stones at the bus. They may be throwing tomatoes. They may be shooting at the bus. But you know what? God is our help. God is our hope. He is with us. That's what he told Zerubbabel. That's what he told Haggai, that he will be with us. And has he been? Thus far, he has been with us. And you know, that's what the stone at Mizpah was for, that they laid down the stone and said, you know what it said? The Ebenezer stone that said, up until now, this stone, let it be a reminder, this pen, that God has always been with us. And that means God always will be with us. So I'm asking God, stir our hearts. Give us revival. And revival begins with us getting in the Word of God, praying, and asking God, keep us strong, pour into our spirit. It begins with you and I.
So Colossians talks about us being accepted in the beloved, that we're accepted by God. So there's a space for you and there is a place for you. And that's what happens when people get on and off the bus. They're like, I think I'll get off the bus. Like, no, you're not at your destination. It's not time to get off the bus. When it's time to get off the bus is when it's your time. Me and my wife went on one cruise, well, I don't know, 9, 10 years ago. It's the only cruise I went on. But when they would stop at different ports, we would always, Leslie would say, well, it's about time for the boat to leave. Let's go watch the people being left behind. Because they would announce, the boat will be leaving at 3 p.m. Once again, 3 p.m. 3 o'clock, we will be leaving. You need to be on the boat, back to the boat, by 3 o'clock. Right. Now, some people were running, and they just made it. I mean by the skin of their teeth. Right? And sometimes we make heaven just by the skin of our teeth. The Bible says you pull someone out of a fire like a stick. Right? Woo! That was close. You smell like hell, you know? You just got out of there in time, let me tell you. Yeah, your shoes are smoking right now. But not all of them. Some of them, they were, because the boat's leaving. Once the boat's leaving, they're not going to turn around, you know. And people would just be there looking at the boat. But think about that. When Jesus comes, it's going to be a day of mourning. People are going to be, like you see on TV, like these shows where people miss their plane and they're like, bring it back. I have to make that plane. And they're like, you don't understand. It's on the runway. And they're screaming, bring it back. And they never bring it back. It's, you know, you have an agreement with the airlines. If you're there on time, you get to go. Now, there was another couple on our boat that they never got off the boat, but they threw them off the boat. They had tickets for the boat, tickets for the cruise. They had a room. They had tickets to the banquet. They could go anywhere on the boat, but they stole. You probably shouldn't steal from a cruise ship when there's, like, cameras everywhere. And think about the people that think that they got their ticket. They think, I'm on this boat. I'm saved. But the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. So there's going to be, you know, it's possible that Jesus would say, you're being thrown up. I never knew you. So let's talk about the falling away. You know, of course, COVID caused church attendance to go down. But let me tell you what COVID was for many people. It was an excuse not to come to church. And then it was a habit of, well, now it's hard to get going. It's hard to go back. So I actually went on the internet to get these statistics. And in the United States, now this was from 2 years ago because they didn't have data. So this was, you know, right during and after COVID. Protestant churches. So we're talking about churches that Jesus's Protestant churches, 4,500 churches closed that year, 2 years ago. And I divided that by 365. That means that every single day, 12 churches, just like this one, they just closed the door. And, of course, new churches are not nearly as many as the churches that are closing. But God says, upon this rock I will build my church. So the fact that we're surrounded by a world that wants to be an atheist, let me tell you what percentage of human beings will bow their knee and say Jesus is Lord. 100%. All of them. The question isn't whether or not Jesus is Lord. The question is where will we spend eternity? But why would we reject God even if everyone else, if everyone you know, if all your friends and all your family walk away from God? What would you do? That reminds me of Polycarp. It was after Jesus had been resurrected, and Christianity was new. And Polycarp served God for many, many years. And he was 95. Living in safety, there was no Christian persecution where he was. And he heard the news that they were killing Christians in Jerusalem. You know what he did? He told his family, I'm going to go on a trip. They're like, come on, you're 95. Where are you going? Jerusalem. They said, no, you didn't understand us. We didn't say there was a revival in Jerusalem. We said they're killing Christians in Jerusalem. What do you plan on doing there? He said, preaching. And that's what he did. So here's this 95-year-old man standing on a street corner. He doesn't have a church, of course. Can't have a church. And he begins to talk about, he didn't preach on how to have your best life ever. He preached on Jesus Christ. He preached on the cross, the death, the resurrection. And he was a sweet old man, and they didn't want to murder him. Even the soldiers didn't want to murder him. But they said, well, the law says we have to kill you. And so he was found guilty of preaching. Pam, yes, you're guilty too. And that they said, we're going to burn you at the stake. So they put all this wood around him, but they didn't really want to burn him. So this is what they told him. They said, Polycarp, you're 95. We're going to let you go. You don't have to burn. All you have to do is just one small, simple thing. All you have to say is that Jesus is not Lord, that you deny him. Just say it, and we'll let you go. And he said to them, he said, I'm 95 years old, and Jesus has never in my life denied me. He said, I'm not going to deny him. Strike the match. Get it over with. They didn't say strike the match. They probably didn't have matches. But so that's what happened. It only takes one person to be that spark. And you say, well, what good was Polycarp? He just died. Well, who else am I talking about? I'm talking about Polycarp from 2,000 years ago, because he said what he said, and because he did what he did, he changed everything. So I'll pass this to Pam, but I want to tell you a secret. The devil hates to be ignored. He's throwing things in your life, and you're still serving God. He doesn't understand that. Give him no place, and watch him flee. Resist the devil, and he will flee.
Amen. Just let God stir our hearts. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to close in prayer. I know they're downstairs waiting for us. And God is so good to us, but there's more. There's more. We get, you know, that saying that Sarah Jakes always says, that if you know better, you should do better. And you know what? I'm asking God, stir our hearts. Wake us up even in the middle of the night. So let's stand and go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to do exactly that, because what we ask, he will do. Father, we just thank you, Jesus, for the reminder, Father, for you've asked us the question, do you remember? And Father God, we reluctantly say and yet joyfully say, yes, we do remember. We remember your goodness. We remember your outpouring. Father God, we remember many times when you touched us, Father God. We remember times when we felt so close to you, Father God, when we were so in love with you. Father, just help us again, Father God. Father, just put us in love with you again, because it takes your love for us to give, return that love to you and to others, Father. So fill us with your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Father God. Ignite a revival in us, because it just takes one William Seymour. It just takes one person preaching the gospel, Father, and that we can set the world on fire, because fire catches other people on fire. We thank you, Father, for the meal that we're about to receive, Father, the goodness at your table, Father. We give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.